1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter writes, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to do this introductory lesson on three areas as we begin studying spiritual warfare. And in a moment, I'm going to give you a key thought to remind you of, but we're going to be talking about the battle. And then secondly, we're going to be talking about the enemy. And then third, we're going to be reminded of the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Look, we have already won the war. We may be still in the fight, but we know ultimately the outcome. Do you agree with this? So let's look at the scripture, and as we read Ephesians 6 specifically, Paul knew something. Paul knew that the Ephesians would encounter spiritual warfare, and so he commanded them to be prepared for the battle. The fact of the matter is, you and I will encounter spiritual warfare. Therefore, we must be prepared to battle our spiritual enemies. One of the things I enjoy about going to Israel is I love the tour, I love being with the group, but when I get an opportunity, I like to just kind of sit down somewhere in an area and watch people walk by. Do you ever people watch? Well, one of the things you know about Israel is that military service is mandatory in Israel for both women and men. And I personally kind of like that. But what's interesting is that when they are off duty, these soldiers carry their weapons with them. And whenever I take groups, there are people that get really kind of shocked by it sometimes, because you'll see a girl walking with a dress and she's got a M16 or a whatever they're carrying over there now on her shoulder. And the reason for it is that even if they're not on duty as a soldier, they are required to be ready at any moment, because they live in such a close confinement of a small proximity of a nation surrounded by millions and millions of enemy, that they always must be on the ready and the alert. Now, I don't want you to think that as Christians we've got to live in fear, worry, anxiety, or dread. Being alert is not the same thing as being fearful, anxious, dreadful, and overwhelmed. As a matter of fact, if you're not alert to the schemes or methods of the enemy, you are allowing yourself to be in a place where he may come against you and you may have never suspected. You always have to be on the ready, because we are living right now in enemy territory. So let's talk about the battle. The struggle against the forces of evil is a constant feature of the life of faith. Scripture actually locates the origins of spiritual warfare in the rebellion of Satan and his angels against God, and affirms the hope of God's final victory over such forces through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Timothy said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy my son. In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, endure hardship as a good soldier." We really are in a battle. I don't know if you're aware of this. Maybe you are, and maybe it's not hard when you look around at the church in America, but Do you realize that right now we have the lowest number of young people in church in the history of our nation? We right now, for the first time in any time that we can remember, have fewer people that identify as members of a church. When you look at the population as a whole, more people say they're not a member of a local church than are. We're in a battle. You know, I'm sure you watched the ball game on Monday night, and that was fun, and I'm a Georgia fan, and, you know, praise the Lord they won, I guess. Who cares, really? But it's just a game, right? I enjoyed the game, but I walk away from it, and I, you know, I listen to Rick and Bubba every now and then, the Redneck Riviera crew, and you know, and you hear guys talk, and it's like, oh, the battle of the game, and it's not a battle. It's a game. I want to tell you where the battle is. It's for the souls of men and women and boys and girls who are blinded in unbelief and are destined to an eternity without Christ. Jerry Rankin, who used to be the president of the International Mission Board, Dr. Rankin is an incredible individual. I don't know if Dr. Rankin ever spoke here for Brother Jimmy or not. I'm sure Brother Jimmy has known Dr. Rankin through the years. Dr. Rankin made this statement: we have lost our collective stomach for direct confrontation with the forces of darkness. Living in denial, the Western church remakes the images of spiritual warfare into cartoons and caricatures. The Bible is a book about war. The war that began in a beautiful garden concludes in a bloody battlefield. And that's true. Who do we battle? Well, before we get to that, I want to give you two things about this battle. And we find these in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we also find this in Ephesians chapter 6. First of all, the battle is personal. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. The Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now look in Ephesians chapter 6 and see what Paul said in this passage. He says in verse 10, going through verse 12, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." Then verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Now, your translation may use the word wrestle. I like that word because I was a wrestler, a grappler. How many of you had kids, grandkids, or you wrestled? Anybody else in here wrestle? One of the things you know about wrestling is that it is an intensely personal sport. When I was wrestling, you had 3 2-minute periods, 2, 2, 2. And I know that doesn't sound like long, but the average football play is only about 10 seconds. Think about that. And when you were on the wrestling mat, you literally were up close in one another's face, and you pink eye was rampant with wrestlers because of the mats and being all up in each other's face. And I guess maybe it was, you know, the disease of the day or whatever. But the point of the matter is, Paul is making the statement that this battle is very personal. It's not for somebody else. It's not distant to any one of us. Whether you know it or realize it, you are in a grappling match with forces of spiritual reality that are coming against you in your life. And what we're going to do over these next 9 weeks, we're going to identify them. We're going to talk about what God tells us to do and how you and I can walk in the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to understand that the battle is personal. We wrestle. He was using the terminology to speak of hand-to-hand combat, a personal struggle. But then he also says that the battle is spiritual. According to Ephesians 6:12, Paul makes it very clear. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says it as well. We walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Now, when we read 2 Corinthians 10, one of the words that Paul uses is a word for fortresses. Actually, sometime I need to preach a message from the book of Joshua that I've preached before about how Jericho is symbolic of a stronghold of spiritual nature in the life of a Christian. According to 2 Corinthians 10, there are spiritual forces and fortresses in this world made up of speculations and lofty things. The word speculations is in the Greek logismos, and it means ideas, concepts, reasonings, and philosophies. We're having a worldview conference coming up on February the 11th and 12th, and the reason for that is because most people think that the spiritual battles of their life are the flesh and the temptations to evil. Now, those are real. Those are legitimate concerns. Those are things that all of us face. But I want to tell you, the greatest battle that we're facing for the souls of men and women and boys and girls, it is not necessarily the flesh. It is the wrong thinking, the wrong believing, and the dissuading and the deceiving that comes from the evil one who sets up spiritual fortresses of wrong thinking in the hearts and minds of people. You think about everything you hear on TV right now. Our federal government is wanting to spend money, listen to this, to take monkeys and make them transgender so they can research them. Now, I'm not against science. I live in Huntsville, Alabama. But I got to tell you something, that sounds crazy to me. When you begin to hear and listen to the things that are being said and the things that are being discussed and the things that are being talked about and the way that people are seeing things, there is an incredible amount of spiritual strongholds of wrong thinking that are filling the hearts and minds of people. And if we don't have a biblical worldview through which we understand what God says, what God sees, and what God thinks, then we're going to begin to think like the world thinks, and the world's thinking is stinking thinking. So we've got to think like the Lord thinks. But I need you to understand that the battle that we are in is personal. It is personal to you, and it is personal to me, and it is spiritual in its nature. The Bible tells us that there is a hierarchy of invisible powers in rebellion against God. Principalities, their rank and rule. Powers, investment with authority. World rulers, their control over a world in rebellion. Spiritual hosts of wickedness. Wicked hosts doing battle in the heavenly sphere. In the heavenlies, the scene of the conflict. Now, why is this so important? Why is our understanding of spiritual warfare so critical and understanding that it is personal to every one of us and it's spiritual in nature? It's important because why does the enemy care? What is the end game of the devil? Why does he wage this war? Well, we have to begin by knowing that God's ultimate purpose and desire is that he be glorified through his redemption of the nations. When you study the Bible from Genesis all the way through Revelation, the Bible is the redemptive story of God, where God is ultimately going to bring his people to his place, and every knee and every tribe and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the enemy hates God receiving his glory. And the spiritual battle that we are in is because Satan's purpose is to oppose the kingdom and deprive Almighty God of the praise and glory that is due his name. You see, the battle is much bigger than me. It's even much bigger than you. It's bigger than the things that we individually go through, because we fit into a bigger picture of God's desiring to fulfill his redemptive purposes and bring himself glory from every person possible. Aren't you glad he wins? But until Jesus comes again, we're in a battle. Some of you have already been there. And it's really been personal, because you've had a child that has walked away from the faith and said, I don't believe. Or maybe you've had a spouse walk out on you. Or maybe you've watched as drugs or alcohol has literally destroyed the life of someone that you love, and you have cried, you have prayed, you have done everything you know to do to see God bring deliverance to them, and they seem to be in the bondage of the evil one. I want to ask you this evening, do you believe spiritual warfare is real? It is. The battle. The battle is personal and the battle is spiritual. But we must know who our enemy is. The failure to properly estimate the strength, capabilities, and tactics of one's enemy is a tragic mistake. Sun Tzu, the ancient Chinese philosopher, wrote The Art of War over 2,500 years ago. And here's what he said about his enemy. If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. So, who is this enemy? Well, we got to begin by identifying the enemy. Let's identify the enemy. Write these scripture passages down. Genesis chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, and Revelation chapter 12. I want to begin where it is good, and that is in Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 9. The Bible says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." One day, the enemy who is doing battle against God is going to be thrown down, but he's described here as the great dragon called the devil and Satan. Satan is described in Scripture as a thief, ruler of the world, god of this world, beast, prince of the power of the air, spirit of disobedience, an evil one. But he exists as an adversary of God and his purposes. The word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos, that means to oppose. Devil is one of the 22 different names used to describe Satan in the Bible, and that name is used 35 times in the New Testament. He is described in the Bible as an angelic enemy of God, and by extension, the enemy and opponent of those who follow God. Let me read this and give you the storyline. Although everything God created was good, Genesis 1, Satan chose to rebel against the Lord, and many other angels followed his rebellion. Ezekiel 28, 15, and Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17. Satan tempted Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden, and Adam followed into her sin, plunging the whole human race into a curse, Genesis 3 and Romans 5, 12. Pictured as the serpent and dragon in Genesis 3 and Revelation 12, he is a murderer, the father of lies. He promotes false doctrine, craftily seeks to keep unbelievers in spiritual bondage. He is a liar and the father of lies. So what are some things we need to know about our enemy, who is Satan, the devil? He is a personal being with mind, emotions, and will. He is a created being and is not equal to God. Sometimes whenever we talk about spiritual warfare, people get the idea that God's on one side and the devil's on the other side slugging it out, and we hope God gets the best hook in so that he wins. That's not the case at all. The devil is like a chicken with its head cut off, continuing to flop around the barnyard. It's already dead and he doesn't even know it. God is the Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient. He is the God who is unlike any. There is no God but Jehovah, and he will and has won. It's not a battle between equals. Don't think that at all. Now, there are a lot of questions that come with that. Why does God allow evil? He didn't create it. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why are such horrible things happening in our world? Those are questions to be answered another day, but we need to remember that Satan is a personal being, but he is not equal to God. He is a created being. Another thing we need to remember is that Satan does not rule hell. Modern ideas, you know, you see a movie and there's this picture of Satan in hell kind of running the demons and the minions and keeping people in. Hell is not Satan's domain. It's where he's going to spend eternity cast out of the presence of the living God. Hell was created as punishment for Satan and his demons. Neither does Satan live in hell. The Bible describes the reality of this. Job 1:12 reminds us that the devil can only do what God allows. Satan is not omnipresent, but he does oversee a horde of demons called the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm, Ephesians 6:12. He actively works to nullify the effects of God's word in people's hearts, Matthew 13, and he blinds the intellect of those who do not believe so they can understand the gospel. One pastor by the name of Ron Phillips, I know Ron. Ron's retired from ministry now, but he wrote a book about spiritual warfare, and he said this: our Western culture is the only society, both historical and contemporary, that has largely rejected the idea of evil spirits. Since the age of enlightenment, the Western scholar has tried to understand the world through verifiable, rationalistic, and explainable terms. To our dismay. Because the truth is, there are things that you can't see that are more real than the very things that we do see. The enemy. We need to identify our enemy, and the enemy is the devil. Now, we don't talk about that a lot anymore, it doesn't seem like. And when we do talk about spiritual matters and we talk about God, a lot of times people don't want to talk about the devil because in the community, people think if you believe in the devil, well, you're kind of odd. You know what I find interesting? The development of science fiction movies and horror movies and everything else have gotten more intense, more sophisticated than ever before because people's creativity and their imaginations are growing wilder and wilder as we go along. And yet people who are creating all of these things, they would want to say to those of us that believe that there's a real entity called the evil one, Satan, the devil, oh, that's just silliness. No, he's real. And I think it's really important for us to remember something. Every human being that has ever been born was born and created in the image of God. Now, that image is marred through the fall. But I think sometimes we need to remember that people with whom we disagree so much, that maybe their philosophy, their worldview, their lifestyle, and everything else is so abhorrently opposed to what you and I stand for in the Scripture, we somehow forget that they are under the bondage and the deceitfulness of the enemy who has kept them bound up in lies and blinded to the truth. Uh, let's be careful not to despise them, but to love them and to be brokenhearted because of the bondage that they are in. And believe that God can set them free. Do you believe there's anyone too far gone that God can't save? Of course not. We need to identify our enemy. The second thing about the enemy, not only do we need to identify him, but we need to understand him. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:11, and I'm hurrying, I really am. We're going to be out of here by 10 after. In Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, the word schemes here is the word methodia. It's the word we get our word methodical or methods from. When you study the Bible, and I didn't have time to do it tonight, we may do it as we walk through this, but there are several instances in the New Testament where the disciples have an encounter with demons and the evil one and his minions, and they come back with all these questions to Jesus. And one of the things that we see is that his methods seem to be maintained in so many ways. In the garden, here's what he did to Eve and to Adam. He twisted the truth just enough to make it, what? A lie. When you come to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the Bible says that Satan took the very things that Jesus knew to be true, and he tried to twist them as well, and make them a lie. See, the enemy is a liar and a deceiver, and you and I need to be aware of the fact that there are things that may sound good, but until you lay them alongside and study the Word of God, you may come to find that they are very off in everything they say and do. There are many cults out there in the community and in our world that use the term Christian and even talk about Jesus, but they're not saying, they may use the same words, but they don't have the same meaning. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. Are you with me? Understand the methods of the enemy. The devil is your enemy. Three things I'll say to you, and I'll share more about this as we go. He seeks to tempt Christians. Anybody been tempted today? He seeks to deceive people. He constantly seeks to accuse believers. He can accuse all he wants, but according to Romans, there is now therefore no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. So the battle is personal. The battle is spiritual. The enemy is identified as the evil one, Satan, the devil. You need to understand the methods of his madness and the tools at his trade with which he tries to deceive and destroy people. Remember, he is like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But I want to end on the victory. We are in a battle, and we do have an enemy. But listen to me, you already have the victory. Now we have victory ultimately. Ultimately, Satan and his angels will be fully disarmed by Jesus Christ. Revelation 5 says, one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain, purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. One day there will be an ultimate overcoming of the evil one and all of his emissaries, that God will cast them into the pit of hell, and you will never, ever, ever have to deal with them again. That's good news. Most college football coaches are feeling that way about the day Nick Saban retires. They're ready for him to retire. He's been the best. But you have victory not only ultimately. The scripture says you have victory daily. Two verses, Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. The Lord your God is the one who goes before you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Folks, it is not time for our church or any church of the living God that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to cower in fear and get in a corner and whine about what's happening in the world. God has rained down on us an opportunity where people are desperate, people are hungry, people have spiritual questions, and we can take the light of the gospel and the truth of the word of God, and we can go and we can tell and we can love and we can serve and we can see people come to faith and be set free from things they never thought they could be set free from. Today I had a meeting with a pastor, a missionary. He is from India. He's been to the United States since 2007. And he came here and he began to talk with me, and he was sharing with me about the ministry he's involved in. They have churches. They started a Christian school in his province in India. He said that God allowed him to see a people group in Myanmar that had come to faith, that had never heard the gospel. He's been going to Muslim work labor camps in the Arab Emirates and other parts of the Middle East, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thought, Lord, help me to get out of my comfort zone and go where the hardship is, to do what God has called us to do, because we not only have the ultimate victory, but we can have a daily victory, and we can see people set free from sin that binds them and the things that are keeping them from Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day. Now, you're not perfect. Is there anybody here that's perfect? I'm not. You're not. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall. We're going to falter in some form or fashion. But the bent of our life can be daily walking in the abundance of the life that is ours in Jesus Christ. We don't have to live discouraged. We don't have to live defeated. We don't have to live dismayed. We can live in the daily victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. We have overcome. How? Through the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to close with 10 things that Chuck Lawless shared about God's mission that has an enemy. Chuck Lawless is a professor at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, a missiologist, and a great preacher. Chuck is a faithful servant. And Chuck wrote an article for the IMB, an International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And it was entitled, God's Mission Has an Enemy, 10 Facts About Spiritual Warfare. Remember this, the Bible is a book about God, not the devil. Number 2, Satan and his forces are real. 3, Satan is not our biggest problem. Listen to this, we face 3 enemies, the world, our flesh, and the devil. In some cases, the 3 are so interwoven that it's difficult to tell them apart, but our primary problem is not Satan, it's me. It's me. 4, God reigns even over the enemy. We've just said that. 5, the enemy we face is a defeated foe. Sixth, warfare is the devil's attempt to deceive and divide believers. You know, when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, before he wrote this sixth chapter, he speaks in the book of Ephesians. He also talks about it in the book of Philippians a lot about unity in the body of Christ. Why is that? Because you know what the devil likes to do is get God's people divided and distracted. One of the things I love about our church is the unity in our church. Everybody doesn't agree, and everybody doesn't agree with everything. I mean, I can sit down in a staff meeting, and we don't even always agree in staff meeting about something, but we pray about it, we get on the same page, and we move forward together. Amen? But I'll tell you one of the things I love about Weisberg Baptist Church is the unity in this body of believers. It's tremendous. Warfare is the devil's attempt to deceive and divide believers. Next, seventh, we are not on the defensive in this battle. We are not on the defensive in this battle. I remember when I was wrestling all those years ago that when you were on the mat and if you were not moving and attempting to either escape, take down, or hold someone and pin them, if you weren't making effort forward, they would give you a caution. The referee would hold up his hand and say, "Caution red." You wore these little bands around your legs, and one was red, one was green, and he'd go, "Caution red." And if you still didn't start doing the things you were supposed to do, then you would get deducted or you would get penalized or the other guy would get a point. And the reason was because they said you were stalling. We are either going forward or backward because you don't really stall in the Christian life. If you try to stall, you're going to fail. The Bible says and reminds us that we are not on the defensive in this battle. We'll see this in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul says we are to stand against Satan. Eighth, Satan battles against us because we are God's witness in the world. I want to remind you that when you find yourself under spiritual attack, it may feel very personal because it is. But I want to remind you that it is spiritual because the enemy wants to destroy your witness. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy your witness. Ninth, Chuck Lawless says, the offensive nature of this battle demands evangelism and discipleship. And finally, one of Satan's most subtle strategies is to entice us to operate in our own ability. And so that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, when we begin next week, we're going to start with these words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." What do? We put on the full armor of God. We're in a battle. We have an enemy. But we ultimately have the victory. And daily, we can walk in the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to take your Bible and go back and read Genesis chapter 3. But before you read Genesis chapter 3, I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and also read Isaiah chapter 14. So read Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Genesis chapter 3, and then go all the way over to Revelation chapter 12, because what you read about is the fall of Satan, who in his pride puffed up and wanted to usurp God, and he was cast out. And the angels that went with him became the demons. It was after that, although we don't know exactly, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly when that occurred, we know it occurred before Genesis 3. And what we do know is that the evil one then tempted Eve and Adam, And the fall ultimately led to redemption, and one day will lead to restoration. That's the storyline of the Bible. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. God, remind us every day that we're in the battle, but help us to walk in the victory that is ours in Christ. Let us learn from your word. Let us grow in your grace. And Lord, as we move forward in very practical ways to learn how to apply Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 in our life over these next 8 weeks, Lord, let us walk away with something that helps us to live our faith and to let others see Christ in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.